All right, our scripture reading this morning, Romans chapter 8, and we're reading from verses 16 through verse 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 25. The Spirit Himself, I'm changing that, I know itself agrees with the word in the neuter spirit, but the Spirit is a person, so I'm saying Himself. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, with our human spirit, that we are the born ones of God. If you know Christ your Savior, that's the Holy Spirit's confirming that. And since children, or since born ones, then inheritors, inheritors of God and joint inheritors with Christ. If so be that we suffer, or since indeed that we suffer, Philippians 1:29, it's given to us both to believe and to suffer. So suffering is a fact. Suffering can happen in many different respects. But since indeed that we suffer with him, that we may also be co-glorified together, brought to that same wondrous opinion. Verse 18, for I reckon or I count true that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed by us. When we're glorified, man, this earth is going to experience something after our glorification. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation, that should read. It's going to say that a couple verses later. It's going to say creature three times, and it'll finally say creation. It should be creation all four times. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, not voluntarily, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption because of the glorious liberty of the born ones of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails together in pain until now. This is all personification of an inanimate object, the creation, made to sound like it's a person. That's what we've been reading here. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit from the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the placement of sons, the son placement, that is the full or complete redemption of our body. For we are saved in hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. It's not an expectation. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope or expect something? But if we hope or expect for that which we don't see, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmity, for we know not, well, here, I said 25, and I just want to keep reading. Well, it's all good, but we'll stop there. All right, this morning we're going to come back, and we want to finish our study from last week. We entitled The Three Interconnected Inheritances. As we've been looking quite for some time now and closely at Ephesians chapter 1, we see the beginning, the plan from God's desirous will to what he determined and how that's all carried through to our glorification and our salvation. We've seen all of that presented. And now it's wrapped up in this term inheritance. And that means that some of this that God has planned for us, we've got already, but we don't have the whole thing. We're talking about our salvation. You've got your salvation, but you don't have it all. There's three tenses to your salvation: getting into the family, living in the family, and then being glorified as the family together all at one time. And so as we look at our inheritance this morning, we're going to see that we've got a part of it. We got it at the moment of our salvation. But what we looked at last week and how we started out this study on inheritance, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, which, in fact, let's go back there and then we'll just quickly touch on this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11, 14, and 18 all speak of inheritance. And so it says in verse 10, or verse 11, in whom, that is in Christ also, we were made an inheritance. And this is going to coordinate with verse 18. When verse 18 finishes up, it says we can know what the riches of the glory or the opinion of His, God, the Father's inheritance, is in the saints. And so verse 11 and verse 18 talk about God the Father inheriting. We, in Christ, we are made an inheritance. Whatever God the Father sees us to be in our position in Christ is how it's going to come out in the end, in the conclusion, in what He has desired and determined then to take place in the realm of our salvation. So in Christ, we were caused to be made an inheritance, being fenced out according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the determination of His desirous will. And so let's move on to verse 18, then we'll move back to 14, because here we're talking about the same inheritance. And Paul says he desires that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that the light would turn on in the realm of your understanding. Why? That you may know what is the hope, the expectation of His calling, how it's all going to end out in your salvation. He wants you to see that from Scripture, how it's all going to end out. And what the riches of the glory, the opinion of God's inheritance is in the saints. So He has an inheritance in us, and He wants us to know what the glory of that inheritance is. So before we understand fully what God's inheritance is, we have to know what our inheritance is. So last week we began looking at another inheritance, and that was the person of Christ, God the Son, in His humanity, because He came to earth willingly to do the Father's will that was determined in the decree in eternity past. He came and willingly, I've come to do Thy will, O God, it tells us in the book of Hebrews. And so He came and He fulfilled that will with His death, His willingness to allow Himself, or actually for Him to take His own life, to sacrifice His own life. The cross was suffering, but the cross didn't execute or kill Him. He gave up. He dismissed His own spirit. And so He did that as a sacrifice paying for something, and that was for the sins of the world. So Christ came, or God the Son came and took on humanity, human nature, human body, died in that body, rose in that body, ascended in that glorified body to the Father's right hand. The body can't contain Him. But that's where He's emphasizing His person. That's where He's resident. His residency is emphasizing His person there. But He's everywhere. And we could get into that. We've touched on that before. As Solomon said, I built you this building down here, but heaven is your throne and earth is your footstool. What's this building that I've built for you? It can't contain you. Well, that's true of every person of the Godhead. True of Christ, even though He's in a body, a human body. But because He's gone through that experience, He has come to the place where in the decree, the Father has determined that the Son, going through this in His humanity, would inherit. He would he fulfilled these qualifications to receive an allotment, an apportionment. And we saw what that apportionment was last week. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says that the Father has caused Him to be heir of all things. He's the inheritor of all things. And even though He has inherited that authority over all things, His exercise of that authority is limited today. And it's limited to the world, in the world. He's not allowing the world to just take off and ruin everything in the decree. That can't happen. So He is causing limits to a certain degree. But his lordship is emphasized in the church, in his body. And so we saw that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, where he exercises his authority over the church. And so that's why the world can get away with whatever they want to do today, but the believer can't. And it's because the Lord loves us. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12. When the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges everyone that he welcomes alongside. But if the need is that there's no response to the child training, then finally it gets to the level of an early death. But he does it because he loves. He loves us as believers, and this is what he's provided. He's lording it over the church. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he's working on the body of Christ and all the members. We're all each individual members of this complete body, which is an imputed body. It's in the mind of God. And he's working on this. He's working on this body. Christ is working on this body in order for in this lifetime it would be growing and maturing to the place where it's ultimately going to be arrive at the rapture. So even the Apostle Paul, and if I like to say this in Philippians chapter 3, said he wasn't there yet. He was still maturing. And so that's true of all of us. Maturing is always ongoing prior to the rapture. So we're growing, and he's exercising his lordship over us. But now when he comes back the second time to the earth, touches Mount of Olivet at his second coming. And remember, the rapture is not the second coming. The rapture was a mystery. That means you can find the second coming all over the Old Testament prophets. You can't find the rapture because there are two different comings. One, the rapture is a coming of Christ prior, sometime some years prior to the second coming. And it's for the church, which back in the Old Testament didn't even exist. And in the Old Testament, they didn't even know about a church. And they certainly didn't know that it was going to include Jews, God's people, and Gentiles, these heathen. Those who became believers would be made one. They didn't know anything about that. So this coming for the church is a mystery in the Old Testament scriptures. It's only for and about the church. So the second coming, when Christ comes, which has been foretold in the Old Testament, when Christ comes, his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives, and that's when he begins his lordship over the entire earth, unlimited lordship. And so every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. It tells us in, Revelation chapter 20. Every knee, every tongue shall confess. Let's just look at this just to refresh ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 25 and 26. It says this, speaking of Christ, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, when he first comes, you know, all the chaos going on over in the Middle East and, Arab countries and over there, the conflicts is going on there now. Well, and then we've got Russia and Ukraine, and we've got our southern border, and we've got this, and we've got that, and all these issues with China, on and on. When he comes back, the first thing he's going to do is put down all these governmental authorities. Right now, they're fighting each other and everything, but he's going to put it all down because he's going to be the one who is going to be in charge for the 1,000 years. He must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. And the last of those enemies, it says in verse 26, is death. Well, how do you put death? How do you defeat death? By reversing it. That's how death is defeated. And the way it's, the last enemy, death, there's going to be several resurrections, or a couple, let's say three. Christ is the first resurrection in the first century. The next resurrection is going to be Paul, Peter, John, James, Dr. Schaefer, Mrs. Schaefer, and you can go on with all the believers we know and so forth. That's the next resurrection of the church, the members of the body of Christ. And then at his second coming, there's going to be a resurrection of Old Testament saints and tribulation saints who were martyred. So way back then and way into that tribulation period that hasn't happened yet, people who will die then and those who have died, they will be in that third resurrection. And it tells us this in Revelation chapter 21, that this is the first kind of resurrection. You say, Mark, you just mentioned three. Yeah, they're all the same kind. You know what makes them the same kind? They're resurrections out from among dead ones. So when Christ rose from the dead, there were still many dead ones left over. When the church saints are resurrected at the rapture, there's going to be many dead ones left over. When Old Testament saints and tribulation saints are resurrected, there's going to be many dead ones left over. This enemy is of death is concluded when all the leftovers, but it's the myriad of the population of Earth's history, unbelievers who've died are going to be raised and judged at the great white throne. That's the last enemy. He defeats it by raising them and then righteously judging them. And so now he's exercising his inherited authority to the nth degree. he's letting it all loose. Not today, but back in the future, he's going to. So that's Christ's inheritance. And we mention an inheritance of his that we are related to. We'll mention it again when we come now to the church, to New Testament believers, because we have two more inheritances to look at. Inheritances for the New Testament believer and the inheritance of God the Father. And we've seen those in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 18 for the Father and verse 14 for believers. Okay? So here we go. What is the New Testament believer's inheritance? Well, let's read verse 14 again of Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I suppose if we had AI fixed everything for us, I could just say that, and all of a sudden my screen would pop up with that verse, so we wouldn't have to search, but we're searching, and here we go. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and we'll get in, hopefully next week, more into this sealing, what that's about, but we're sealed. There's a seal that the Holy Spirit provides with his indwelling, who is the Holy Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance until the complete redemption, the last payment, the final installment. It's all paid for, but it's applied in installments. And so when the last installment in the full redemption takes place of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, that's our inheritance. And in a little bit, we're going to come back here and look at what this earnest is concerning this inheritance. But now we're speaking of our inheritance. What do we inherit? Well, simply put, this is what we inherit, folks. Salvation and everything in salvation. But we don't get it all at once. You know, we've got part of our salvation already that we will not inherit because I've already possessed it. But I want to tell you about this. What we're talking about is eternal life. In Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, and Luke's gospel, they all give the account of this rich young man who came to Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do? Matthew has to have eternal life, but Mark and Luke say to inherit eternal life. So there's an inheritance, something that is out there in the future. What do I have to do? Now, without going back there and reading it all through, Jesus simply said this: give up your stuff, because your stuff is holding you back. You want eternal life? Now, he could have just jumped to the end of the story and says, it's going to be given out the day of Pentecost. That's when eternal life is first going to be possessed by human beings, by believers. is at the day of Pentecost. So you give up your stuff and you follow me. You follow me to the cross, and then you follow me to the Mount of Olives, and I'm going to ascend there, and then you're going to be told by two men in white apparel to go back to Jerusalem and so forth and wait for the promise of the Spirit. And when the Spirit is sent on the day of Pentecost, then regeneration is going to take place. The Holy Spirit's going to do this work of regeneration, and you're going to have eternal life. Now, didn't you just ask me how you can inherit eternal life? I just told you, follow me. That's what he meant by that when he said, follow me. Follow me to the place where it's going to finally be given. Okay? So, and by the way, Christ wasn't going to be there physically. He left on the Mount of Olives, but he gave that instructions where to be. Back in Jerusalem, it's going to be in the upper room. That's where it happened. And that's where they first possessed eternal life. Now, John chapter 3, verse 6 tells us this, that in this salvation that we have, we have this eternal life, and it's in this. It affects us in the realm of our spirit. In John 3, 6, Jesus that night that Nicodemus, that the teacher of the Jews, he knew stuff from the Old Testament better than anybody else, but he didn't understand any of this about the future and eternal life. And Jesus was talking about a new birth, and he didn't understand that. How can you climb in? How can you get into your mother's womb a second time, being a grown individual? And Jesus said that which is born of flesh is flesh. But I'm not talking about that birth. That which is born of spirit is spirit. There's going to be a birth taking place that the Holy Spirit is going to initiate or cause. In other scriptures, we understand that as regeneration, where 1 Corinthians 6:17, our spirit is joined to the spirit of deity. And it's in the realm of our human spirit. So in our inheritance, we're made up of what? A container and two immaterial parts. A human body, physical body, material body, and a spirit and a soul. And out of those three things, what do we get the moment we believe the gospel? We receive salvation, receive eternal life. It affects our spirit. Doesn't affect our body yet. Doesn't affect our soul yet. And God has a purpose for doing it this way so that we now have an opportunity through this realm where salvation has taken place in the realm of our spirit to choose logically and rationally, because that's what happens in the realm of your spirit. Not emotionally, but rationally, you can choose to be obedient, to do God's will, to be obedient to Him, to pursue that which He desires for you as a born-again believer. So we have right now eternal life, and we use it from time to time. And the opportunity and the object is to use it more often. So we were growing in our salvation of using this. And then another thing that we already have in relationship to our salvation is the roadmap. We've got the roadmap to the rest of our inheritance. It's like that treasure map that you read about in these treasure stories. You know, they found the map and the treasure is buried on this island or over here. I've never watched the show, what is it called, Something on Oak Island? They're always digging all the time for some treasure or whatever. I don't know. I hear about it. I think I saw it once, and they were digging up some old tree roots and big holes here and there. I don't know. But we've got a treasure map. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says that our treasure map is that our Father has said that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in His Son, in Christ. We have all spiritual blessings. And we've been going over that. That's how God sees us. Forgiven in Christ. Righteous in Christ. Joel mentioned the series of having died in Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, ascended and seated in Christ. All of that is true with these. And that's a roadmap. And what the roadmap is for, even though we're not there yet, we've got the map of where we will be. And in light of that, that's an encouragement for us to use this one area of our inheritance that we've got so far, our eternal life, and to use it as we grow in grace and we grow in our salvation. Now we've got this opportunity to use our salvation, and it's a choice. Also, it's not a slam dunk. We've been going through 1 John in our Wednesday evening study, and you just read through those first 10 verses of the first chapter of 1 John, and what does John tell you in there? You still got a sin nature. Don't deny that you still have a sin nature. Don't deny that you can still use it, because you do. When you use it, confess your use of it as a sin, and the Father will forgive it and cleanse every unrighteous thing that led up to that ultimate unrighteousness of the act of sin. And then in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, I hope you don't even use it once. But when you do, remember that you have an advocate facing the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, we've still got a sin nature. We've got eternal life. We're never going to use it perfectly before we're glorified, before we're home, by death or rapture. So, that's still on the table. But we've got eternal life. Out of our inheritance, we've got that. And we could say a lot more about the provision of using that. But so, that's what we have in our salvation. We have Christ in us. We have eternal life. We're in Christ. We have these wonderful provisions that God sees us having in Christ, these spiritual blessings in Christ. So in Christ, we have spiritual blessings here down here on earth. Christ, His Spirit is joined to our spirit, or our spirit is joined to His Spirit, technically. Now, so that's what we got in our inheritance so far. What else do we have in our inheritance that we don't have yet? Well, the things we have concerning our salvation in the future is going to be the completion of our salvation in spirit, which has already taken place. And then the next moment, the next thing that's going to experience salvation is our body. And then the last thing in our makeup that we're going to experience salvation is in the realm of our soul. So, the completion of our salvation is to be like Christ in His glorified humanity. Bodily. The next thing on, I'm already saved in the realm of my spirit. I've collected on that. Next thing I'm going to collect on, you're going to collect on, is the salvation of our body. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 49, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, it says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy." Now, he's going to be talking about image. Image is an outward visual display. You're displaying something so that someone outside of you can visually see something. And here it says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, okay, describe your body, you know, body parts, everything, and all the experiences with that, youth and vigor, age and weakness, and all of the things with the body. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That is how God sees us to be in His glorified, resurrected, and glorified Son in the realm of His human body. We are going to be like that. We're going to be how we're seen in Him, and He's already experienced that resurrection from the dead and that glorification, that body of power. Remember that resurrection body could do things that His body down during His earthly ministry, He wasn't exercising that kind of power. So He could go here, there, boom, They thought he just disappeared, all kinds of stuff. After his resurrection, that's what's going to happen to us bodily. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. This is another verse that explains this situation. When Christ, who is our life, shall be made manifest, then shall you also be made manifest with him, and that with is soon, it's a close manifestation, in glory, that is in this realm of opinion of the way he is, and the way we are seen right now is the way we're actually going to be manifest or appear. We're going to appear that way. And so we also, many times lately in our studies here at Family Baptist, we've been, different ones of us have been turning to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, where it says, "Beloved, now we are the born ones, the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be." Never have seen a glorified believer yet. I know of many believers who are with the Lord. If we wanted to see the condition that they were in, we could go dig up some graves. Several places, you wouldn't find anything because ashes have been scattered. No problem. But that's all you'd find because this glorification hasn't happened yet. So it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be able to look into that light garment that 1 Timothy chapter 6 says he dwells in unapproachable light. Paul on Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus was blinded because he saw Christ. He didn't know it was Christ. He heard him, but all he could see was this blinding light. Stephen in Acts 7 saw Christ stand out from the right side of God. So he stood out of that light garment that he had been seated in. But when Christ glorifies us at the rapture, when we come back, or when he comes back, we're going to be glorified and we're going to be like him. And then, because we are going to be glorified bodily, that's our image, and it the way he looks, that is externally with this light garment, we're going to have that quality. We're going to have a quality of a light garment like him. And we will be able to look into that light garment then that Paul and John and Peter and so forth can't even look into right now in God's presence. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he dwells in unapproachable light. It won't be unapproachable when we're glorified. So, the next thing that we are going to inherit in our salvation, it's going to affect our body. So what do we have at that moment? We have a saved spirit, which we have right now, and then we have a saved body. And then the third component of us is our soul. And we've been here many times, and so I'm simply going to state this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, "Receiving the end of your salvation, the conclusion of your salvation, even the salvation of your souls." This is important to know, folks. Your spirit thinks logically and rationally. Your soul thinks emotionally. So they both think, but they think on two different levels. They use the mind, and they go, the soul goes, "Oh, Mark, didn't that feel good? Didn't that taste good? Didn't that smell good? Wasn't that a pleasant experience?" Oh, to your body and the bodily sensations, wasn't that? And that's what the soul is thinking that way. And the spirit's going, "Well, yeah, I agree that those were bodily pleasant experiences and so forth, but they weren't necessarily the right things to experience at the right time here." So in the realm of your spirit, you think rationally and logically with the soul. And this is where most of true Christians, I'm not even going to say Christendom or Christianity, but just true Christians have not grown to the place where they realize that they have this conflict. And a lot of our conflicts, we experience and we express in the realm of our emotions. How I feel. I feel anxious. I feel this. I feel sad. I feel hungry. I feel. Okay, that's fine. Those are legitimate. It's legitimate to understand those as feelings. But what should control you? Your feelings or facts that only your saved spirit can look at and understand and grasp? You see, we need to be ordering our life according to reality, according to God's truth that your spirit can connect with. Because your soul will take you out for a ride all over the place. And I don't care how old you are and how mature you are in the Lord, you still have that potential to be taken for a ride by your unsaved soul. But the last thing, when your body's glorified, then your soul is glorified and it's straightened out. And instead of trying to compete with your saved spirit, it's going along with your spirit. And your spirit is leading continually, and it's not a challenge anymore for your spirit to lead. It is today. But when you're glorified, your spirit's going to say, this is what's right. This, and your soul's going to go, yes, that's great. Oh, man, that's what we want. Oh, whoa. That's what's going to happen. When you receive your inheritance in the realm of your spirit, which you already have, in the realm of your body, and in the realm of your soul. And then we have up here unhindered character that is free from the sin nature. It's not that we were glorified, we have this wonderful body, and our soul is straightened out, but we still have this chink in our existence. The sin nature is still there. And no, we don't even have that sin nature anymore. We're not simply a new and improved person of what we were before the rapture. We're totally changed. We're totally changed. Now, we're not going to have this enemy of our salvation, this enemy of our spirit. It's not going to, this enemy appeals to the soul. We see in, I believe it's James and 1 Peter, it wars against, our sin nature wars against the soul. It's in 1 Peter that this happens. That's not going to be the case anymore. And again, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we want to look at verses 53 through 57. Joel touched on this morning in fact, he did more than touch on it. He did a good job demonstrating this. There is no verse that says that when you're glorified, you're not going to have a sin nature. It doesn't say it in that clear of statement. But it does clearly indicate it here in other verses, other passages. But here, and we're going here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 through 57. Talking about the resurrection of the believer. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. Now, our body is corrupt because of sin. The reason every body that is BOD, just I'm not talking about persons, but the human body, every human body dies is because it's caused because of sin. The indwelling sin nature. We're all dying. For this corruptible, yes, this body is growing weaker and so forth, but it's because of the possession of our sin nature. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality or undieableness. Now, they're not the same thing. Corruption is decay. Mortality is diability. We're going to be made incorruptible. We're not going to have any decay, and it's an indication we're not going to have a sin nature. And we are never going to have the potential to die once we experience this resurrection. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death, verse 56, is sin, a quality of sin. And the strength of this sin, that sin nature, is the law. So verse 56 is telling us that because we're all sinners, we experience and we possess a sin nature. The result is like getting stung by this possession of a sin nature. Ouch! Which results in death. Sin results in physical death. Now, Joel was going through the fact that Adam experienced spiritual death. Everybody from Adam is born into spiritual death, born spiritually dead. But here, back here in verse 56 again of 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin. And what strengthens sin? The law says, Mark, don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't eat that. Don't. And my sin nature is going, I'm missing something here. Oh boy, that looks good. My soul just told me so. My soul says, but doesn't that look good? Oh, I know he said, don't do it. But you can see for yourself, there's some really good stuff here that you're probably missing out on. So sin brings death. The law aggravates the sin nature. But when you're resurrected, you read these verses over for yourself again, 53 through 56, and you realize that when we're resurrected, we have nothing that is going to aggravate us in relationship to anything God wants for us, anything He desires for us. We're just going to go, yes! Oh, I'll be glad to be involved in that or to exercise that or to do that. Because we're not going to have a sin nature. We're going to be incorruptible, raised incorruptible. And then something we mentioned last week is we're going to co-inherit with Christ. Now, we saw that. I'm not going to turn there. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We are co-heirs. Because we're children, because we're born ones, we qualify as co-inheritors with Christ. Now, we've already gone over last week and reviewed this morning in this message so far what Christ is going to inherit. He has authority over all things. We're going to be involved in that authority. And we pointed that out at the end of our message last week, that this authority is over all nations and over all spirit beings. Everything upon earth or in the heavens. What does Christ just say, here, Mark, here's the keys, go at it, have a good time? No, He's the one leading it, and I'm the one with the rest of the glorified church going with Him as He's leading the rule. And because He's leading the rule and I'm glorified and I'm a part of the bride of Christ, I'm there ruling with Him. And we're going to have individual responsibilities in the relationship to this. And we've seen this in the promise to the overcomer there in the fourth church, the church of Thyatira in Revelation, out of those seven churches. Tells us how we as glorified believers are going to reign. Why are we going to reign? Because we're co-inheritors with Christ. Now, the last thing we want to point out about our inheritance is that we have a guarantee. And with this, we want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. And it uses that term, earnest. Somebody help me out here. Who is the comedian that made those movies, Ernest? What was his last name? Or did we know?
Barney.
Huh? Barney, yeah. Was that his name, Ernest Barney? Or, okay.
His real name.
What's that?
His real name was Barney.
Oh, okay.
Jim Barney.
Jim Varney, there we go, Jim Varney. Okay, it was Ernest. Ernest was his real name? Okay, I don't know where I got Ernest then. I just thought I was putting two things together and they weren't even equaling anything. We're talking, this, it's not a name that's given. It's a condition, or it's actually a term used of in real estate, but anything where you have a sample of something. But it's not simply like you're at the fair and you're getting a sample of, oh, here, we're going through the food tent and we get a sample of cheese and we get a sample of this produce over here, stuff like that. It's not just getting a sample of something. It's a sample that guarantees you get everything behind door number one, door number two, and door number three. And the price is right. You get it all. So that you got just a sampling today, and the Spirit's indwelling guarantees that not simply that, well, you've got a touch of your inheritance. You got eternal life. You know, you really don't need the glorification of your body or your soul. You've got eternal life. No, the Holy Spirit indwells us. It says also previous to verse 14 that he's a seal. The seal, the Holy Spirit is a seal in dwelling us to demonstrate Mark belongs to God. You belong to God. That's what the Holy Spirit points out, ownership. And then the earnest, his ministry of being an earnest is that you've got a little bit now, and you're using it now, and the Holy Spirit is getting you out of the way. That's why in Romans chapter 8, it says you have the first fruit of the Spirit. He's just producing a little bit through eternal life of what you're really going to get a harvest for in the future. So the Holy Spirit is producing a first fruit in our lives, and he's an earnest guaranteeing we'll get the rest. We'll get it all. All of it. When do we inherit? Well, it's at the rapture. It's when we're glorified. That's when we're going to get all these things. Body's going to be glorified. Soul's going to be glorified. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. We're going to have an unhindered character. No more enemies, especially that number one enemy on the FBI's list, sin nature. No more sin nature. I said I was going to bring that, and I didn't. But I did read it again this week out of Lewis Berry Chafer, how in relationship to his explanation of how in the future we will not have a sin nature, he says, and if you've read Lewis Berry Chafer, you know he can be, should we say, verbose? He can be very flowery, but it's good. It's good stuff. It's just you have to take a while to kind of mentally chew through what he's saying. But he says some great. But he stated this, that nobody has ever imagined what existence is like without a sin nature. We simply get used to it. We're not going to have it. It's not, there's going to be no more problem when we receive our inheritance. That's going to happen at the rapture. It is really hard to imagine. What was the guy's name we were talking about him the other day? He sang the song, I Can Only Imagine What It'll Be Like When We Get Home to Heaven, What It'll Be Like to Be Before Christ. I can only imagine. Wow. But you're going to be there. Well, those believers who've gone there would sing or would experience what that song says. Just, I don't know what to do. But when we're glorified, we go, I know what to do now. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to be ones who are taking my turn, sitting on those thrones and casting crowns at Christ's feet and glorifying him. You're worthy. You're worthy. So we come to the last point here, the last of these three inheritances, and this is the Father's inheritance. And what does he inherit? Simply put this, this is what the Father inherits. His children, we're already his children. But he's not just inheriting his children who are saved sinners, who still have a sin nature, who still have a mortal body. That's not what he's inheriting. He's inheriting his children who are glorified. It's everything in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3 through verse 14, actually through verse 18. Everything that God has planned for us from eternity past and how it's going to be brought to a conclusion, it's all planned out. And it's going to happen that way. It's guaranteed. The Holy Spirit is the earnest. He's the seal. You belong to the Lord. You belong to the Father. And you're going to be everything that he has planned and provided for you. And that's how you're going to end up. You're going to be glorified to that extent. And when you're glorified to that extent, then you're going to be presented to the Father. And that's what we want to read last as we're closing now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verses 11 through 13. Now remember, this is a lot of good stuff, kind of more deeper stuff. Paul writes this to a church that he was at for about a month, but these people grew by leaps and bounds. And he presented the whole counsel of God. Now, I don't know what depth he did, but he presented everything that we've gone over and far more, and he did it succinctly. And, you know, I'm looking at Lewis Berry Chafer's 8-volume theology set, and I'm looking at his table of contents in each book and how I'm admiring how he outlines all of the things he wants to present. Paul did that for the Thessalonians. He outlined it, he covered his outline, and it included everything. But now watch what he says here to the Thessalonians as this is his first letter, by the way, that he writes of the New Testament, his New Testament epistles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 11. Now God himself, even our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. They brought us to you in the first place. We had to leave town in a hurry because of the persecution that was chasing us from the previous town we were in before we came to Thessalonica. We want to come back, and we're depending on the Lord to provide that opportunity. Verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all, even as we toward you. In other words, he's saying this. What the Lord Jesus Christ commanded the apostles the night before he went to the cross, that one commandment, broken into sub-commandments, but love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, my learners, if you have love one to another. And that's essentially what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians here. Then he says this in verse 13, to the end that he may establish, he may cause you to stand your hearts, how? Unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. When is this? This is at the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The next prophetic event on the calendar, the prophecy calendar, is the rapture of the church. And when we were glorified in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we are made, the dead in Christ are raised first, and we which are alive and remain shall be glorified. We're all caught up together with the Lord. You know where we go next? We go to be presented before the Lord. Now, there is another event kind of in between the rapture and the presentation, and that's the Bema Seat of Christ, where Christ is going to take care of all the past. And all the past, with all of its imperfections, is going to be burned up. So nothing's going to follow you. After that event, then this happens where he presents you and me as his bride or his betrothed, because there's going to be a wedding celebration in heaven. And he presents his bride, us, the glorified church, to the Father. And when that happens, Ephesians 1:18 is fulfilled. Let's go back and read that one more time. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding. What we're telling you about is understand these things now before it happens. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the expectation, the hope of his calling, the calling to salvation, and how that completely works out, that you would understand all these things, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This presentation that we saw in 1 Corinthians 3 is this moment where God inherits his children glorified, the glorified church. That's going to happen. We're guaranteed to be glorified by Christ at the rapture and presented unblameable in holiness before God the Father. Here's the question. And we've looked at this in our Wednesday evening Bible study. The question is this. From where we are this moment, right here that this Sunday in April 2026, where are we at in our lives in relationship to where we're going to be at the rapture? This is interesting because Paul specifically uses this terminology of presentation, how he wants to present the church to Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about the church becoming his bride, he's preparing the body of Christ to present it unto himself. And when those two things are accomplished, what Paul desired, he couldn't make it happen, but he could desire it, and he did. And what Christ desired and could make it happen at the rapture then fulfills the presentation of us as the glorified church to God the Father. We're presented to him, his inheritance. His inheritance. So the question is this. Knowing these things are going to happen, knowing our presentation, our glorification presentation is guaranteed, doesn't that give you an impetus, an encouragement, a desire to be moving in that direction, to allow him to move you and me in that direction until it finally happens? And that read for yourself Philippians chapter 3. We're not going to read it for you. Read it again because of time and everything. Read it. And Paul's moving in that direction. He says, this is what my desire is. I want to be caught up. I want to be taken up for what you've taken me for. I want to go in that direction. And Steve, what's our famous or our favorite verse or passage? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. That it's God who works in us both to be willing and desirous of his good pleasure. So God's doing it. He's priming the pump. Our opportunity, simply yield. Simply say yes. Tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Sunday night. Oh, we could go on and on, step by step. That's the opportunity. That's where God is, the Holy Spirit is taking us with this first fruit sample of using our salvation, what we have so far of it. And there's more to come. The rest is to be inherited in the future. Heavenly Father, thank you for this so great salvation, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10. You have it all planned out. You're carrying it out. It will come to the conclusion that you've determined it. Father, you've provided everything that we need. But Father, we need to be yielded and focusing not on the things of the earth, as it says in Colossians chapter 3, but focusing our attention on things above. So, Father, we need to keep adjusting and readjusting our thoughts, our minds, day by day, morning by morning, to who you are. Realize the reality of your character and ability as revealed in Scripture and displayed throughout history and displayed in our own lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, Father, help us remember who we are and adjust to that reality. That I'm not who I am in this body, not how I feel I am, but who you see me to be, glorified already in your Son. That's our true identity. So help me adjust tomorrow morning, even the rest of the day, to that, to who you are and to that reality of my identity. And then thirdly, Father, to the promises that you've provided. Everything that you've given to us as New Testament believers, not intertestamental believers at the end of the dispensation of law mentioned in the promises in the Gospels, and certainly the promises to the Jews in the Old Testament, or to any other person, but Father, to the church, the body of Christ, those promises. So Father, everything you've said is true of us. May we claim and enjoy and wisely put into practice as we keep on keeping on being motivated, energized by you, heading toward glorification, to the fulfillment, to the completion of our the reception of our inheritance that you have so wonderfully, magnificently, and graciously have provided. Amen.